Pastor Laney so graciously prepared the atmosphere for me this morning. Because he got you all laughing and you all in a good mood, and I'm just going to come very heavy with a very serious subject. Whew! He really worked that out for me. And I'm enjoying this new podium, guys. How do you like that? We cannot hide anything from you, all right? Really, this message I had on my heart to deliver last Sunday. And the Lord just came in and prepared the soil for a more relevant delivery this Sunday morning. So we're going to have a heart-to-heart talk this morning, all of us, on a subject that's fairly discomforting for many of us. When we begin to talk about this subject, we all kind of cringe on the inside, make us feel like, ooh, I don't know that I wanted to enter that discourse. At the same time, on the outside, we make ourselves look like we are totally 100% for it. Do you have an inclination of where I'm going? What is the subject we're going to be talking about this morning? Prayer. Prayer. Whoever had prayer hit the bullseye. I know we are in a transitional period right now, but really the subject and change may be something that definitely makes us uncomfortable. But a subject that across generations, across cultures, across demographic stratas make people uncomfortable is really the subject of prayer. We all know we have to really be praying. Get with the Lord. Get in with the Lord. Hear from the Lord. Put appointment times with the Lord. Get to be in His face with the Lord. How we do that is prayer. Through prayer. At the same time, we all can refer to those aimless, chasing thought moments that we thought we engaged in prayer, yet they were as dry as they come, only produced knee-aching memories. And this morning I want to take you to the subject of prayer. And I know we have experienced last Sunday an amazing corporate time of prayer. But I dare to pose the question, how many of us truly experienced a transformation this week in our prayer life, in our personal prayer life? To where from last Sunday to this Sunday, you were on seventh heaven and you truly ushered the presence of the Lord by getting into His face and His countenance shined upon you and it made a difference. Okay, if you feel like many through the ages felt, you're in a good company. I'll read to you what Richard Foster, who attempted to write one of the most profound books I read on prayer, after praying for many years before he really felt that he's at all qualified to touch the subject of prayer. By the way, we're going to begin the soaping materials on the basis of Richard Foster's book on prayer. This is what he says as he opens his book on prayer. We today yearn for prayer and at the same time hide from prayer. We're attracted to it and repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something we want to do. But it seems like a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. That's some introduction to a book on prayer. I felt that it was a good introduction to a sermon on prayer. Because what I sensed as I began to inquire of the Lord to download His message on prayer. And I was asking, Lord, what is the most important component that You want me to address as I bring this subject to our body? This is what I sensed a direction to do. Address the fear of prayer. That uncomfortable feeling that we think we have to pray because we have to. We have to get a check mark in heaven because it's one of those disciplines that we have to discipline ourselves to do. And it's one of those spiritual steps that's going to take us closer to whatever our agenda is. And when we look at prayer this way, it really brings fear and discomfort in our lives. And so I was very attuned to listen in my own time with the Lord as I was preparing for this message. What is the Lord speaking into my heart? And I really enjoyed how the Lord opened that understanding of prayer. And I hope that as we begin to have a heart-to-heart talk this morning with you on prayer, we will enter through an open door of invitation to come in, make an appointment with the most important audience of one, and begin to practice a style of prayerful life, not just an event of prayer. But I want to share this with you. Over centuries, Christians have fought with the subject of prayer and the ease of prayer and what it means and how important it is to their survival. I want to describe to you an event that I was reading in a book about. And I thought, whoa, this is so relevant. I really want to share that with the crowd on Sunday morning. Read about a group of very astute and very devoted Christians. They were truly going after the heart of God. Placed themselves in the most relevant Bible study they could find and attached themselves to the best teacher, to the best preacher in the area. They really went out there, put their feelers, and knew that this is the group for them. So as they were invited to join this Bible study, they were right into the camp of that new preacher that came on board. So they listened, they observed, they studied, and actually in their midst, the Lord began to show His power and anointing in a very profound way. And that group of people were fairly versed in prayer. They knew memorized prayers. They practiced prayer, actually, at every gathering. In a public setting, they'd go in and they would proclaim the name of the Lord. They would proclaim prayers, blessings, demands on their lives, connections with God. Yet something in their prayer practice was different from the prayer practice of their leader. So they began to observe, and they found themselves somehow short of their preacher. So one day, while their preacher was praying and they were observing, they were stirred to the point to where they couldn't take it any longer. They had to know the secret of prayer. So they went to that teacher and said, "Hey, we've watched you, how you do prayer, and we have watched our tradition do prayer. We really want to know the difference. Would you please teach us?" Do you know the book I read this story in? Right here, right here. It's this book. And I'd like to read from Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So one day, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, who felt, by the way, very close to how you and I feel, we exposed to a model of prayer that Jesus practiced that somehow differs from what we walk in. And we want to know, how can I align myself with the practice of prayer life that Jesus led? Isn't that our desire this morning? Wouldn't that just really kind of make it easier on us to begin to practice something that actually brought heaven on earth? Because when Jesus walked, what happened? The lame began to walk, and the blind opened their eyes. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Even the dead rose. They saw a lifestyle of prayer, not just an event of prayer. They caught that. The disciples were fairly smart, although they said, those are the fishermen. We're not going to listen to them. Look at that bunch of not that very studious disciples that Jesus had brought around himself. Let me tell you, they were street smart. They were relevant. They understood how to do life. And as they walked through life, they have observed that their Jewish culture that actually taught them to pray. They had all kinds of prayers, and the disciples have memorized a lot of prayers. They came in with memorized prayers. They knew how to do prayers on the street corners. They knew how to do prayers in the synagogue. They have had those type of prayers modeled to them over and over and over again. But those events of prayer did not change the Jewish existence. Yet, on the scene of humanity came one that was called the Son of Man, that connected heaven to earth and proposed a lifestyle of prayer, a prayerful lifestyle that he began to model how to open the portals of heaven, downloading to earth the blueprint that God had charted for us from beginning of times. So the disciples said, you know what? We had enough of modeling. Now it's about time you really teach us how to do that prayer. And what I'd like to do is read, actually, Jesus' answer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. If you have your Bibles, please take them out. It's a good exercise that you guys know where those books of the Bible or you have your own book that you follow. I know they're right behind me here, but it's a good exercise. It's a good thing for us to open our own word, because I enjoy when the Lord begins to show me things that I actually write in the margin of my Bible. This is really my most precious possession that I have. It's not this one that I bring here to preach out of. It's very torn, it's falling apart, but it is the most precious possession because it has all kinds of revelations downloaded from heaven. So I desire for you to do that. As we're reading, maybe the Lord is just going to spark things in your understanding. So this is the answer that Jesus gave his anxious disciples because they couldn't take it any longer. They saw the disparity between what they practiced and what Jesus' results were after a prayerful lifestyle. So Jesus said this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what is done in who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Real prayer is the true, intimate expression of our hearts towards God. Really, Jesus did not begin with saying, "This is then how you should pray, our Father in heaven." He did not begin with the actual prayer. He began instructing his disciples with the heart's condition that needs to approach the Most High. And what he said in essence is this: when you pray, don't do it for human audience. Because when you pray, if you make an appointment with a human audience, you have already gotten your reward. Your result would come from the human audience you have engaged in your question, in your petition. But when you pray, you're to go in a secret place where you would address an unseen God. You cannot see this God in the midst of destruction. This God is not seen with your fleshly eyes. But this God, who people cannot see on the street corners and in the midst of voiced, eloquent prayers in the synagogue, that God who is unseen there is very much tangibly sensed and seen with your spiritual eyes. Amen. So, in order for you to even begin to pray, Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to change how you walk through life. I'll teach you, I'll give you a recipe, a few words of how to pray, but they're only a direction. And effective prayer cannot happen until it becomes a lifestyle. You need to focus on the unseen God. You need to do it in the secret place of your heart. You need to focus on the most awesome one. And as your focus goes there, then He is eager to hear what you have to say. The one that stands in magnificence. We just prayed, you know, that we would be blessed with His countenance to shine upon us. The one that is set apart, that Jesus is inviting us to make a private audience appointment. Make a private appointment with that one. His countenance desires to shine upon us. But His countenance is not seen unless we focus with no distraction on who He is truly in our lives. Prayer is beyond event. Prayer is not something that just happens as one thing in our lives during the day. Prayer is a constant focus in which we exist. We get up this morning and we begin to go on in the face of our Father and pursue His audience of one and enter the secret place. The secret place is not just a closet. It's not just a room to which you can shut a door. Some of us don't have that luxury. Some of us have five five or six kids running around, or some of us work in an environment that's extremely noisy, takes all kinds of attention. Yet, in the midst of the noise and chaos of our lives, we can focus on Him, walking life daily, beginning to make it a part of a lifestyle. Prayer is a lifestyle. Prayer is not an event that happens during the day. Prayer is a connection through your secret place to His secret heart. There is no secret anymore. Because once we connect, then He begins to talk. He desires for us to come in. It just blows my mind. I'm telling you, as I was preparing that, His presence was just so overwhelming. And I was revising, you know, to prepare for today again. And His presence was just so overwhelming one more time, specifically in the element, as I was understanding. He is always there with eagerness to pour His countenance on us. His magnificence engulfing our insignificance, that we may be raised to be viewed by Him as sons and inheritors of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If we're not excited about that, I don't know what we're excited about in life. Do you realize we have been set with Christ, Ephesians 2:6 says, to sit with Him in heavenly places. We sit with Him in heavenly places, that He may bring us to view earthly existence from a heavenly perspective. Jesus instructed His disciples, as you begin to walk a lifestyle of prayer, this is what's going to happen. And when you pray, you don't have to continue babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I don't know, don't we think like that sometimes? You know, like, God, just let me tell you one more time. I already told you this. I know I told you. I told you yesterday. I told you today. I'm going to tell you tomorrow. I'm going to say this to you 100 times, but you need to hear me because I really feel like you're not hearing me. Crisis is hitting me. I do not see the change immediately in my time frame. So you, God, has to hear what I have to say. So we go on and on and on and on. And then we really get caught up in eloquence. Okay, let me tell you prettier. Okay, I cried out there. I did say that, but maybe I wasn't clear enough. Let me explain it better to you, God. Just listen, 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 listen. You really need to get this tiny little bitty element there. Most important. Just put a big check mark right there. This detail in my life, unless you fix this, there is no way I can go forward. Because this here, I'm not moving anywhere unless you fix this. This is the most important thing, God. We yell, we scream, we cry, we're crushed, and we get up. Then we get up somehow. We continue, we go back to this and begin to remind the Lord again and again and again and again and again. Look what Jesus says. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think, the ones that don't have a personal relationship with the audience of one, they, the other ones that don't know yet who they're talking to, he's presuming his disciples knew who they were going to be engaging. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. That gets me so excited. The one that knows the end from the beginning. Let me assure you, He knows what we have a need of. Paul puts it in a different way in Romans 8:26. And you know what? We love quoting Romans 8:28. We go immediately to Romans 8:28. As Christ is hidden, we go, for everything works for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we interpret that in our lives as meaning everything works for good. Now, let me explain to you, God, how it's going to work for good for me. Because I know what's good for me and what's bad for me. So you truly, God, listen to me, listen now. Get my attention, okay? God, in this circumstance, good means a job position with that particular company, a promotion with that particular department. Good for me means when everything is shaking around me, I will have no debt. That's what good, God. Let me explain to you. Good means, in this sort of economy, I will have a paid mortgage. No mortgage. That's good. God, let me explain to you. Good means my kids are not going to go through those difficult teenage years that I have to chase after them to bring them back to you. Why won't you mean, God, you just kind of know their lives and you're letting them live life and you also are in control and oversee them? No, God. If you're in control, you're going to bring my teenager next Sunday walking through that door on my time frame. And those kids at home, let me explain to you, God. Good means they would be the most obedient children you've ever seen. And they would be running with saying, yes, Mom, and yes, Dad, and yes, Mom, and yes, Dad. And if anything is beyond that, this is bad. God, this is good, this is bad. Do you get the picture? So when I quote to you Romans 8:28, it means, God, for everything works for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is what good means, God. Don't mess up with my understanding what good means. Paul says, okay. Let me massage your false theology of what good and bad is. Listen when you can say for everything works for good. Let me read what Paul says in verse 26 and 27. Because really, Paul had to learn what good and bad is. And he says, I'm content in the worst circumstance of life. And let me tell you, I also am content when I have all the riches in the world. I consider it all good for the cause of Christ. This is what he says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's be honest, Paul says. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Paul, you don't know. I know exactly what I need to pray for. And I have many words for it. Paul, okay, your first century. We have moved along 21 centuries later. We're very eloquent. We can say things to the point, in a way that we can get God's attention. Paul says, let's be honest. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But, yes, Lord, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through groans that don't need any words. I'm telling you, that has sustained me in the most difficult times of my life. I could not pray, but I could groan. I recently am coming out of probably one of the most profound losses that I have experienced in my own family. And in the times when words didn't get the job done, there were groans in my spirit. And I began to appreciate what groaning without words means. For this is what that serves. Look at Paul explaining in verse 27 the meaning of what you cannot even attach a verbal expression to. And He, who's He? The Father, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. A profound and difficult scripture to embrace. It's not a matter of me telling heaven what I need. It's a matter of heaven telling His eternal word into my hearing, so I may be attuned to it, so I may declare it on this earth, so as the Lord, who searches our hearts, charts the blueprint of His big kingdom plan that is already in heaven. As He has charted that, and I have made a private audience appointment only with Him, no distractions, no personal human agenda that I'm bringing to this meeting, but I'm getting into His face and allowing His countenance to just overwhelm me. I will see the delight. You will experience the delight of the Most High on you. For when our eyes adjust to the glorious radiance of His presence, we will see a smile on His face, an anticipation for that connection with us. For He delighted over Daniel, the angel that God sent on behalf of Daniel's request, said, "You most esteem," in Daniel 10, "you most esteem." He delights in you. God's heart is after our heart. And He delights in us. And He desires that we will come and walk in His presence without personal human agendas, shed from what has tied us to this earth. For He no longer sees us down here. Ephesians 2. Paul really sets the whole thing in the whole letter of Ephesians. And in chapter 1 explains that Jesus Christ has been set at the right hand side of God. And in chapter 2 he begins to explain, you, even while under wrath, saved by mercy and grace. In verse 6 he says, you were actually seated with Christ, with your Savior in the heavenly realms. These are not just flowery words. Paul really was eloquent. Yeah, his eloquence shines through. No! Every word of God's divine intention has been penned right here in this book. And it's very intentionally put there that we have been seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly realms. We have transitioned as we have accepted Christ as a personal Savior. We have transitioned from the kingdom of this earth into the heavenly kingdom that has a different agenda, a different focus, with one that sees the end from the beginning, that has charted our destinies, and it is of great importance that we have a lifestyle of prayer where we go in the secret place of our heart to connect to the one that's in secret, that physical eyes do not see, who's very tangible and real. And we begin to commune with His heavenly audience, being seated in heavenly places to obtain heavenly perspective through which to view life. We are no longer tied to the earthly, meaningless battles that we go through. But everything that we would go from now on through, as you have said yes to the Lord, has a purpose in your life. And God is allowing certain things to happen in your life to shape character, for you to be a blessing to somebody else, to glorify His name. Do you know that you declare His glory? You are His glory. In John, this is what Jesus says. It's in red. His words. That we are glorifying Him, and it's the glory that He has from the Father is now on us. It's this same glory. This same glory doesn't radiate from people that do not see earthly existence through heavenly perspective. We truly need to step up in our understanding. In the Spirit, that's where we have been translated. From being miserable and sinful into being forgiven of no good of our own. We didn't really deserve that. It's all by mercy and grace by Jesus Christ. So as we have gone from a very dreadful situation where we didn't have any hope, now we have been translated into eternal life as soon as you say yes to the Lord, and you have been placed in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Meaning, you have been set intentionally, purposefully, by the King Jesus Christ to view life together with Him from His angle, from His viewpoint, to bring His blueprint from heaven to earth. This is what Jesus continued to teach His disciples to pray. In verse 9, this is then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that we get a hold of this truth. For it is for such a purpose as this that we've been saved, that we may declare His glory. What does that mean? How are the people on this earth going to see the glory of the unseen? By seeing the seen. They cannot see the unseen. We see it through the spiritual eyes that have been opened for us. But their spiritual eyes are shut. They have absolutely no hope of seeing the glory of the unseen, but they see us. And the glory of the unseen right now resides on us, on the physical bodies that walk this earth. And His glory is being manifest through the purposes of God that we need to engage so we can begin to pray, let your kingdom come. As we pray this, we hear His word for the now. His word now becomes an action for us. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. And by the way, it is the same word that's in John 15 as Jesus is talking about, remain in me, if you remain in me, and my word remains in you, then you can ask whatever you ask. And so we take this and we just really steal it from that scripture without understanding the context. And we say, okay, whatever I want, I'll ask. So we begin to say all kinds of things into heaven. That's not how it goes. It is, Jesus said, for if you remain in me, in that private audience where you have entered it in the secret place, it is in that secret place. It is where you have dedicated yourself to a private audience with the Most High. If you remain in me in this fashion, my words that I'm speaking from heaven into you, what words? Words that He has spoken through many, many writers that are penned here. Other words that He's speaking right now to you. As I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is speaking actually in that secret place in your heart. And you're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when you remain in me in that secret place that I'm telling you, you have to go in order to have a prayerful lifestyle. And as my words remain in you, the words I'm speaking to you today, it's great that you fed yourself on bread yesterday, but that bread yesterday is not going to sustain you today. And His word is bread. This is the manna. This is that one substance that unless we have, we die. We hunger and we die. It is that word for the now that continues to feed your soul so you continue to live and grow and mature in me. And only when that prerequisite is there, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But let me tell you that this word wish is the same that's used in John, that Jesus is using, is the same that Paul uses in Philippians 2:13, where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." It is thelete in Greek. And it means the same thing. You would wish strongly for something that has been encouraged by the Lord. It is not your desires, your human understanding. I know some of us are just brokenhearted right now. I know some of us are just going through such turmoil. And we want that we want that we want our wish to be heard. Yes, he's very gracious to accommodate the desires of our hearts as we live according to his will. But trust the Most High, who knows better and who knows what good looks for you. His good sometimes not quite the good that we desire for ourselves in the moment. Now, in hindsight, yeah, that was good. Oh, yeah, I get it. But in the moment, his good most of the times translates as bad. I just really want to encourage you. If we remain in that private audience with the Lord in a prayerful lifestyle, then we would begin to actively hear and look at life from a heavenly perspective and will begin to apply his kingdom plan that is drawn and charted in heaven to come to earth through me, through you, very humble vessels that have no great value of ourselves, but oh, the value that he has bestowed on us is beyond comprehension. For his destiny will truly bring his will, his kingdom rule on this earth through every one of us. And every destiny that is sitting right now, represented by you warming these chairs, is extremely important and dear to God's heart. And he's calling on you today to purpose yourself after a lifestyle of prayer, not an event that happens along your day, but a lifestyle of whatever's going on in my life, Lord, I will connect with you. I'll focus on you. And I will get myself to a place without the distractions of life that I may hear you, Lord. Amen. Michael, would you like to come to the... I will challenge you right now, and I'll give you just a few minutes to respond, to come to the altar. So would you please stand up with me and consider seriously what I'm about to ask you to do today. Jesus' desire for his disciples was that his disciples would understand the difference between a prayer event that has been practiced for many years in the Jewish history. That the disciples may understand the difference between a prayer event and a prayerful lifestyle. And I'd like for us to consider the difference and to make a purposeful, intentional decision today that will bring us towards a transformation in life that next next year, as you look back, you will see that God has placed you on a higher plane of existence. A different spiritual atmosphere has broken over your life because you purpose yourself intentionally to apply prayerful lifestyle and not just an event of prayer. I want to submit to you that most of us practice the event of prayer. We have some time for God. I have a 5 minute here and 10 minute there. I read a little bit of a chapter, maybe a few verses from the Word. And I have a check mark in heaven. God has done that duty. I am after the disciplines of Christian life. So I put a check mark on reading the Word. And also, I found 3 minutes of prayer. I knelt somewhere. Oh, my thoughts just went everywhere. And I, you know, knee aching after that and aimless thoughts. But God, check mark. Put a check mark out there. I've done prayer today, done reading of the Word. And so I can enter heaven. I have those, you know, badges that I earn. I'm really taking you somewhere that is beyond the event of prayer, but is a prayerful lifestyle. I really feel very strongly that the Lord is urging us this morning to consider the seriousness of His message. So I really would like for us to not be distracted. Whatever helps you, may close your eyes, whatever really helps you. I would like for the Lord to begin to examine our hearts. And the Spirit that examines our hearts knows what's going on in there. I don't know. The person sitting next to you doesn't know what's going on in your heart. You don't know what's going on in my heart, but we all are very accountable to each other and also to the Lord. So the Lord wants to take this opportunity to begin to stir a desire in you to walk into a new lifestyle of prayer in 2011. And I'm asking you this morning to a purposeful, intentional commitment to the Lord that you every day would make sure that you have a time with the Lord without distractions. I'm not talking about find a place where nobody's around you, but find a place where your mind would completely 100% focus on the Lord. Because I know that even if you find a place, a closet where nobody's around you, your mind can walk aimlessly and you can never focus on Him if you're not doing it intentionally. But I'm just asking you to purpose in yourself that daily you would pursue a time with the Lord where you will not be distracted, but will come in alignment and agreement with the Most High, who delights in that appointment that you would have created to meet the audience of one. And it's not about the length of that time, but it is about beginning to walk in a lifestyle of that focused relationship that you have with the Lord. So I'm asking you to transcend the event of prayer in your life and to walk into a different expression of heart where you would find undistracted time to focus on the Most High, that He may begin to speak His kingdom plan into your ear, that you may begin to practice the kingdom and His will here on earth. So as I'm issuing this for you to commit to daily have an appointment time with the audience of one, if some of you are committed and serious to take me on this challenge, I'd like for you to walk to the front as a profession of commitment. saying, Lord, we will intentionally and purposefully commit ourselves to an audience of one. Daily, I would walk in a prayerful lifestyle where you would be teaching me what it means to pray, what it means to be seated in heavenly realms. But it all begins with a commitment and some sort of time in space, in historical time. It may mean 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, 3 hours, whatever the Lord does with you, but for you to be intentionally committed that He may begin to work on your hearts in this fashion. I will encourage you to make that commitment and to come to the altars and seek the Lord for some time and enter into that relational, purposeful, intentional time to meet that audience.
I surrender, Lord, I surrender my life, I'm giving it all to you. Thank you. God, there is none like you. This is what I wanna do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. This is what I wanna do. I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
To ask the Lord, what do you want to do here? Now that's an act of consciousness that will help shape your development. It's insufficient to go to the Lord and hear and not be prepared to wear what He gives you. So one of the helps to my life has been to ask with regularity, what do you want to do here? File that away. Let it become, work it into your thought processes. To our first-time guests, if you're interested in interacting with us, there's an opportunity to do that out these main doors and to the left. There's a guest kiosk with some snacking and yakking. If you're interested in interfacing with what's happening here, some of our people will meet with you and talk to you about that. For the rest of you, there is the snack and yak downstairs in the sunroom. Not asking anybody to leave the altar or break the moment, but I don't want you to feel trapped here either. You want to continue to do business with God, we invite you to do that. We encourage you to begin this week keeping your appointment with God in prayer. Those of you who need to be released, you're released. Those who'd like to linger, feel free.
There is none like you. There is none like you, O Lord. There is none like you. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess.
And then...